Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
1 Corinthians 11. Turn there. And I'm going to just kind of read down in 1 Corinthians 10 and finish out that chapter. You pray for me today, all right? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And I'm going to start back in chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Let me hear you say amen to that. We've covered a lot of things on that. The Bible is all full of, there's going to come a time in everybody's life, you have to decide whose side you're going to be on. You got to make a choice. You can't just ride both ships forever, because they're going to part company. And that's what that's about. Verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, something that may or may not be true about verse 23. If you remember going back to, chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul is in chapter 7, verse 1, he's talking about, they obviously sent him a letter asking him questions on what's right and what's wrong. And he begins to address that in chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And then he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is possible that this was one of the issues that they wrote in that letter to Paul, and he is quoting their letter. Okay? Regardless, he does not contradict the statement, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, because all of us in here will shake our head or nod our head and say amen. Yes, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Can I hear you say amen? Okay, it's good for that not to happen. And so anyway, if you look back in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10, notice that he says all things are lawful for me. And then he says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And it may have been that this is also one of those statements that they wrote to Paul asking him to address. All things are lawful. And it could very well be that they were referring to the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And we have liberty, people. I like being free. Amen. I like being free. I don't want to be in bondage. I don't want to be entangled in somebody else's version of Christianity. I want to be free in the Bible's version. This is what Jim was asking me. We've got it in the bulletin. Jim was asking me about this conference we're going to have. And I just could tell by their expressions, they agree with this. We don't want to hand over our weapons. Don't want to. Why would we want to? Why would we have to? Is the question. I've never and never intend on using my weapon illegally. Never intend to do that. Would not even think of it. Amen. So I don't want to hand over that freedom, because that freedom is the blockade freedom. It's the barrier freedom. If they break through that blockade, Phil, then they can take away the rest of them. And they will. History proves it. Mankind, humanity, has not gotten more moral in thousands of years of human history. And so anyway, all things are lawful for me. But then he says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And as a Christian, a born-again Christian, someone who loves the Lord, and when you love the Lord, you love the Lord's people. You love God's people. You care about your testimony, your life. You care about other people's lives. You care about your family. You care about other people's families. All things edify not. While we might be able to say, yes, I think it's okay for me to do blank, and it's okay, God doesn't say anything that's wrong about it, it may not be the wisest choice you've ever made, and it may in fact be harming your testimony. Okay? I don't go around saying blankety blank all the time. Okay? I just don't do it. Do I think them? Jim, do I think them?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know how he knows? How do you know, Jim? Yeah. Okay? So I don't say blankety blank. But we've got all these first cousin words that we use all the time. First cousin words. I'm not even going to say them. Okay? Does the Bible specifically say you can't do that? No. But it doesn't really edify. Doesn't really edify. And so keep that in mind as a moral compass in your life. Is that even if the Bible doesn't specifically address this one thing that you did. Good morning. It's Bib Sunday, isn't it? Just because the Bible doesn't specifically address this one thing that you do, maybe it's just not a good idea. Amen. So verse 24, then he tells you why he says that. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Wealth and well-being and welfare are all part of the same root. Every man another's wealth, another's well-being, another's good. Then he said, and he's dealing specifically with the idea of whether we should or should not eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. So he says, whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. The shambles, I'm just going to just kind of take a guess. If you've ever been, we have a sophisticated version of that here. It's called a farmer's market. Soulard Market. Yeah, you go up to St. Louis, who's ever been to Soulard Market? Fascinating place, isn't it? Yeah. Every time I go, somebody up there ought to have a salad stand. Because every time I go up there, I want to eat a salad with all the vegetables that I see on there. I want to eat a salad. I don't know, that's just me. But it's the farmer's market, and there's all different breeds and strains and nationalities represented up there. They're all selling their goods, and all of it's good. You can get just about anything that you want up there. So we have a sophisticated version of that. And Soulard Market does not look like the Fox Theater, does it? Okay? It's just put together. If you've been even in these country places, these towns, they'll have a marketplace. And it's just a bunch of wood and plywood and two by fours put together to make a stand. Roadside stands. You ever stopped at those? Oh, you can't help it. Especially when you're driving through and you know something's in season and you just got to get it. If you go through central Georgia into northern Florida, you see a roadside stand selling Vidalia onions. You've got to stop and eat Vidalia onions. Eat them like apples because they're almost that sweet. If you've ever had a Vidalia, you know what I'm talking about. And these roadside stands are just, they're shambles. They're just plywood and boards put together, painted with white signage, Vidalia onions, $1.50 a pound or something like that. This is, you go to Kenya, you go to different places in Europe, they have these places. These are just local markets, local merchantmen selling their products and so on. And Paul said, when you go to these places, when you go to the shambles, and I think he would be giving just an overall example of what you can and cannot do. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And so, you're walking through Soulard Market, and you see Hakim's whatsoever. And he's got fresh food out there, and you're hungry and it looks good, and you just eat it and don't ask any questions for conscience sake. And it's not hurting anybody. It's not bothering anybody. And he said, verse 26, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." This would also go along with the teaching of whether or not we should eat pork, mussels, clams, shrimp, scallops, crab meat, things like that. Things, an eagle. I don't know if you know that eagle was one of the birds that you couldn't eat. That never occurred to me, to want to eat an eagle. Okay? But you couldn't eat it. The earth is that idea that God did not change the law. He did not change the law in regards to unclean food. He cleaned the food. Okay? It is sanctified with prayer and thanksgiving by the word of God. So that's how we're not contradicting the law. We're not breaking the law. Because the law said you can't eat it for one reason. That is because it's unclean. And God showed us through the example of Peter. Rise, kill, and eat. And God said, "What I have cleaned, call not thou unclean." That's what he said. So right here, "For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." Name me one animal that clean or unclean that God didn't make. He made them all. He made the turtles. Some people like turtle. That's not something I want to do. Okay? He made goats. Some people eat goats. Never tried it. Okay? Although I had the most amazing authentic Greek gyro sandwich Friday. Made out of lamb meat. Whew. Yeah. Had just exactly enough garlic and pepper in it for me. I loved it. And I don't know, the guy that sold that to me, he looked of Mediterranean descent. I don't know who he was, where he's from. But he offered me a sample. I took it. I thought, you know what? I want a sandwich out of that. And they made me this humongous pita with this lamb and onions and peppers and all that stuff that I like in there, probably a little olive oil. And it was amazing. And I didn't bother to ask that guy his denomination. Okay, I didn't ask him his religion. And so I know, and I before I ate it, that is with the exception of the sample, I bowed my head and I gave thanks for what God had provided for me. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God has provided us good things to eat. Somebody say amen. Amen. I smoked another pork roast last night. Whew. God has provided us good things to eat. Now, verse 27. This is where he's going to get it. He wants you to think about what you're doing. "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake." Notice that here again, he says the same thing up when you buy it from the marketplace, from the shambles. But he says, verse 28, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto Allah, or idols, or Buddha, or whatever, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord in the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other, the man that gave it to you. He invited you. He knows you are a Christian. And he invited you over, and he wants to display his what he believes his God has given him, his idol. And so he presents that to you, and he says, this was sacrificed to my God. And when he says that, you politely say to him, I'm sorry, I cannot eat this. Why? Not because it defiles you. It won't defile you. It is his conscience that you're worried about. Because you have an obligation greater than any earthly friendship or fellowship that you may have down on this earth. And that is your God, you're politely saying your God is false and I'll have nothing to do with it. It is a polite way to be about it. But you refuse to eat for his conscience sake. Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of that for which I gave thanks? Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do. Notice that he says whatsoever you do. So I don't even know what to call it. But this is an all-encompassing teaching. It's given you an example to think about the next time you're in a situation. And you feel like, well, I have liberty to do this, I have liberty to do that. But maybe you ought to stop and think the next time about how other people are looking at you, and they are. Now, I know people who are predisposed to say within themselves, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. You have a problem. You have a problem. If you are predisposed to think that you don't care what anybody thinks about you, then you have a serious problem. You need to go home and get with the Lord and ask God to help you with your problem. Because it does matter what somebody thinks of you. That somebody is somebody for whom Christ died. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
They are somebody for whom Christ died. And they are to be cared about and concerned over. They ought to be prayed about. You ought to ask God, God, how can I be a blessing to so-and-so? How can I be a blessing to so? How can I lead someone to Jesus? And if I just act in such a way to where they are offended, then I have a problem. Because people are going to go to hell because I offended them. So he says, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. I would not, and I got a mean streak in me, I would think about it seriously, because I got a mean streak. If I was with a Jew, I would want to order a bacon sandwich and say, look at this. Boy, this is good. You guys don't know what you're missing. But according to this, that's probably not something I should do. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
It says, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Look at there. The profit of many. Think about your family. Think about your relatives who are lost. Think about people you work with who are lost, who need to be saved. And while you say, well, I've got liberty to do this, and I have liberty to do that, yet how are they viewing you? How are they seeing you? What is on their mind? Chapter 11. How you doing this morning? Yeah, good deal. Good deal. Was you driving a truck this morning? All right, good deal. Headed down to Brother Lonnie's? Headed to Indiana. I'm sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 11. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Paul is setting an example here. Now, you just think about things. You ponder who it is you're listening to, who it is you're following. A lot of you know that Brother Reg and I are good friends. I listen to his sermons every now and then. Not often, but every now and then. Brother Lonnie Burks will send messages up here. We play them on Bible Truth Radio and several others. I like their preaching. I like their style. I like a lot of things they say. I don't always agree with what everybody, all my preacher friends say. I don't expect that they would agree with everything that I say. And we all know that. When we get together, we don't sit around and have an arm wrestling match and see who's the tough guy. Okay, I would probably lose, but anyway. Likewise, I am not obligated in Scripture to follow Billy Graham. Not obligated in Scripture to follow John Calvin. Calvinism. I'm not obligated to follow him. Some say he was a good guy. Some say he was a terrible guy. I don't know. I haven't studied him. I don't see the need to study him. You know why? Because I'm not required in Scripture to follow his doctrine. He was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He was none of these. He is the same kind of person that I am. I'm just a guy with a big mouth. Wants to tell everybody what I think the Bible says. Same way with, I think his name's Jacob Arminius. I think he was a Dutch or something like that, who was sort of the anti-Calvin. I'm not required in Scripture to follow him either. He was not an apostle. He was not one of the 12. He was not a prophet. He was not the son-in-law of Moses. He was just a guy with a Bible. I was trying to understand it. And so I am, however, according to this book, required to follow the doctrines of the Apostle Paul. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There would nobody dispute the fact that Paul's doctrine came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm always quick to tell people, don't follow me. Don't follow me, especially with my ability to stray to any degree outside of the range of this Bible. I strive hard not to. I don't want to. And I study and I meditate and I think and I pray and ask God, God, deliver me. God, show me truth. God, give me something, because people are listening to what I'm saying. But I'm telling you that you are under no obligation, other than if you plant yourself in this church, then I'm your pastor and I understand that relationship. But if I vary or stray from the words in this book, then have a meeting with me. I expect my men in this church who love me and care about me to come sit down in my office on my couch that I bought just for that occasion and sit down and say, Pastor, we need to talk about the Bible. I'm all ears. I want to listen. That's your obligation. Paul was not under that. Paul was not under anybody else's scrutiny. He was of the office of apostle, and they pretty much had the rule over the people. Paul and James and Peter, they were 12 of them. There was not one chief apostle. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice, if you look in the Scriptures only, you will not see the other 11 apostles crowning one of the apostles with a crown and saying, you're the head guy right here. That is Roman paganism, witchcraft. It's not scriptural. Even Peter, who was allowed to preach the very first sermon of the church. What a blessing that would be. Amen. And when you see every time, you see a listing of the 12 apostles, 12 disciples of Jesus. Guess whose name in every list shows up first? Peter. Every list, Peter's name shows up first. But guess what? When they had the Jerusalem Council, Paul mentions in Galatians specifically that he withstood Peter to the face in front of everybody. Because Peter was living the way the Gentiles did when he was with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews would walk in, he'd jump right up and go over to the Jews and say, those Gentiles over there, Bill, I don't know what we're going to do with them. Peter was being Peter. Peter would be, listen, and I know that there is all kinds of people in God's kingdom, and Peter was one of those kinds of people. Wishy-washy, two-faced sometimes. Was he saved? Absolutely. I see him in heaven. Okay, no doubt about it. But he had a nature. He had a nature. And because of that nature, while somebody may want to exalt Peter as the top, as the Pope now of all the apostles, Paul went to Peter to his face and said, Peter, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. And Peter consented to what Paul was saying. There was not a one of them who was in authority over the other. Christ was in authority over all of them. And that situation right there goes to show you the kind of iron sharpening. If you don't know what that is, the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. So doth the man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Men get together and they reason among themselves. And they talk of things and they reason things out. And that's always good if you have good friends that you can do that with. It's always good. And so, but anyway, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And 14 of our New Testament books, a majority of the New Testament was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. Most of the foundational doctrines that you and I understand, the doctrine of free grace, the doctrine of the blood atonement, the doctrine of the fulfillment of the law, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, the doctrines concerning the authority of the Scriptures, most of those were penned by the hand of the Apostle Paul. You find double witnesses in John and James and Peter and other places and in the gospel stories. But the bottom line is Paul was it. And Paul says, be ye followers even of me, even as I am also of Christ. And Paul did not, in so much as the books that we have before us from Romans all the way through. We'll see what was the last book. Hebrews. Probably Hebrews. All of those books Paul wrote and gave them to us. And so we followed them. And in so much as those books are concerned, Paul did not err one time in what he was writing. So he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Keep the ordinances. He was not saying keep the Old Testament law. He was not saying that. He said, keep the ordinances. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. There is authority in every place, every realm of life. And next week we'll get into tokens of that authority, and it has to do with why we take our hats off when we pray. Amen. I'm still a red, white, and blue blooded American, and if I go to a sporting event and I'm wearing a hat and they're going to play the national anthem, I take my hat off. If I have that much respect for my flag and my country, I should have double that respect for the house of God. And I'm seeing a trend right now that makes me very suspicious, Phil, in that I'm seeing Christian men and teachers wearing those little Jewish skull caps, okay, and then teaching with those on. That makes me suspicious, and I'll tell you why next week, all right? God bless you. Thank you for your prayers. Keep praying for me, all right? Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you, dear God, for this day and for this time, this teaching. Lord, Father, sustain me, dear God, and Father, through my weakness, Father, be strong today for these people and for your mercy's sake. We love you. We thank you for your kingdom and your righteousness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here, and sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is, and I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.